Elisha was God's servant. He was a prophet in the Old Testament. He's less well known than Elisha, who was his predecessor. But interestingly, when he saw Elisha leave him, he prayed to God, "God, give me a double portion of the spirit of Elijah." And I only found out, studying again this week, that actually there are 28 miracles of Elisha reported in the Bible, and there's 14 miracles of Elijah described in the Bible. So he got the double spirit, and God honored him in his ambition for God to follow in the footsteps of Elijah. And God answered his prayer. The Bible makes a great claim. It says that everything written in the Old Testament was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. So Scripture stories written 800 years BC are still absolutely relevant and contemporary for us today. And I believe that's true of these two stories we read about. Do things worry you? A survey reveals that 86% of British adults are worriers. So I don't know if you fall in that category. But we worry about all sorts of things. And there are many stresses and strains and things we face which make it difficult for us. Right as we speak now, some people are facing exams. I don't know if that's true of anyone here. O-levels, A-levels, SATs, mocks, many demanding things which preoccupy the minds of those who have exams. For other people, it's a relationship, perhaps, or it's getting a job to pay your bills, or managing your mortgage, or because of the increase in the interest rates. Perhaps there's a worry because there's been a big family crisis of some kind, a heartache, a serious illness. Long-term care is needed. And we all have these kind of situations. Some of us have a dysfunctional family living next door to us. And we pray so much for them, and we seek to help them. But we're never quite sure what's going to happen next door, and we're very concerned for them. So these things, big things and small things, are always on our minds. So in this passage, what we find out is that nothing is too trivial for God, and nothing is too great for God. The little things that crowd into our lives, the little worries of every day, seem to be dealt with in the first story about the axe head. And then the big issue of an invading army coming and surrounding us, that's an issue which was absolutely impossible, that's still not too great for God. And in either case, we see that the people look to Elisha, and we remember that Elisha's name means salvation. God is salvation. And whatever we do, whether with the tiny things or the big things, that is the solution to what we've got to do. We've got to look to the Lord and seek his help. So let's look at the first story in particular. Oh, there we go. Trivial things. A borrowed axe head. God cares about the small worries or the small things that we face each day. In this particular story, the school of prophets decided that their campus was too small and it was getting a little bit too crowded, and they should go on an outing down to the River Jordan to collect some building materials so that the extension could be planned and built. And they ask Elisha, he says, "Good idea, go on." And one of them says, "We don't actually want to go without you. You represent, in a sense, God's presence with us, and we want you just to come with us. It will be an assurance to us." And so Elisha agrees, and he goes with this group of people down to the river where they're to collect building materials for the extension of their campus. Now, one of them wisely thinks, "Well, I won't be able to cut poles unless I have an axe." So he asks for a neighbor. He doesn't have an axe of his own. He asks a neighbor, and he borrows an axe to take with him so that he can cut the poles. and help the other workers. And we read in the story clearly what happens. He hasn't checked the axe head very carefully, and apparently it was a bit loose. And as he begins to cut a tree, suddenly the axe head flies off and lands in the river. And it was a simple little incident. It was an accident. It wasn't his fault in particular. It wasn't anyone's fault in particular. But these things happen all the time. And it's the golden rule of borrowing. The golden rule of borrowing. I wish our neighbor, by the way, knew this golden rule. Return as soon as possible the thing you borrowed when you finished using it. That's the first rule of borrowing. The second rule is return it in the same condition or better than when you borrowed it. And those are good rules for borrowing. Our neighbor quite often borrows things for us, but we always have to say, hey, do you remember you borrowed? To get it back again a bit later on. It happened yesterday, actually, as it happens. Actually, an axe head may not seem a very big thing, but we have to remember that these students didn't have great resources, and probably actually an axe head at that time was quite valuable. If something small happens to us, we miss something, we can just generally go out and replace it. We buy another one. But in this particular case, obviously losing an axe head was quite a problem, because when he returned the axe, he would only be able to return the axe handle. He wouldn't be able to return the axe head. And the truth of it is, this reminds us that it is actually small things we face every day. A lost pair of glasses, a fender bender, a punctured tire, a boiler that stops working. Lots of little small things affect our lives every single day. And of course, those things are important. And the amazing thing is, I think this passage is teaching us, is that when we need a parking place, we can pray to God to help us to find one. We can commit those trivial things to God, because God is concerned with every detail of our lives. They told the story to Elisha. Elisha told them to cut a piece of wood down, to cut a stick, and to throw it in the river. And the axe head floated and came up and attached itself to the wood. There are lots of explanations to try and think what kind of wood this was that was magnetic, that attracted the axe head. But I would suggest to you the answer is that God miraculously answers prayer. God miraculously provides for his people who cry out to him. This story reminds us that everything we can commit to God, big or small. Do you remember the story in the life of Jesus? One day some people came to Jesus and said, do you pay the temple tax? It was sort of a trick question to see what Jesus would do. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, just go down to the river, throw in a line, bring out the first fish, look in its mouth, and you'll find a 2-drachma coin. You can pay my temple tax and you can pay yours. It's such an amazing story, because the temple tax had to be paid with this special currency, the drachma. And there was enough in the fish's mouth to pay both for Peter's tax and for Jesus's tax. I'm sure that if I was to go round this room, for those who know and love the Lord Jesus, you could say, I've experienced the drachma miracle. I've experienced an axe head floating. Just this week, my wife was looking for an important book that she needed, and we couldn't find it. It wasn't in the place where she'd left it, it would seem. So what should be our default position? Our default position is, Lord, Sally needs this book. Please, can you just help us to find it? And amazingly, within actually a short time, we found it. It was not in the place where we thought it would have been left. It had been gathered up with some other things and taken upstairs. But we found it, and we said, Lord, thank you. We believe that you answered our prayers, because sometimes we're careless, or sometimes we do things and we don't know why we do them. But you care about the smallest things. You do care about You do care about a parking place when we need one. You do help us to write a letter, which might be difficult. You do meet our financial needs, even in small things. You're sovereign. And the Bible says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So there's a lovely little reminder to us from the Old Testament that we can commit the small things to God. Whatever small things you're facing today, you can commit to God, and God can help you within that situation. But we can also submit the great things. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them, is what Elisha said. Let's look at that story. No problem is too overwhelming to commit to the Lord. This next story is a far greater worry, if you like. Syria is at war with Israel. And the Syrian army was way more powerful than the Israel army. And we're told, amazingly, that whenever the king of Syria went out to fight Israel, it seemed as if the Israelites already knew where he was going to come to, where the ambush would be, where the next attack would be. And amazingly, Israel could prepare. They could either not go in that place or they could prepare for it. Elisha, who represents God, is open to revelations from God and guidance from God. And he is able to tell the king of Israel where the Assyrians are coming. Now, this really was quite amazing, because the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, they were not a very godly people. They were God's chosen people, but they had more or less turned their backs on God. And yet, Elisha is still able to guide them and to help them. And when the king of Syria finds out about this, he's absolutely infuriated. And he says, you know, we must have a spy in our midst. There must be a betrayer. There's a fifth column. I'm so frustrated. We must find out who this person is. And somebody said to the king of Syria, Aram, said, actually, you know, it may not be a spy in your midst. It's Elisha who's been telling. Now, I wonder who that person was in the Syrian army who thought it was Elisha. I have a little inkling it might have been Naaman. We're not quite sure of the sequence of the stories, but you do remember in a previous sermon that we looked at, we found out that Naaman, who was a commander of the Assyrian army, had been cured of leprosy miraculously, and he had been cured as he came to Elisha, and he was told to go and dip in the river seven times. Maybe it was Naaman who said, you know, their God is the real God, and he's helping them. We're not sure who it was who told the king of Syria what was going on. But the king of Syria says, right, this is our strategy. It's 100% war against one person. We're going to go after that Elisha. We're going to capture Elisha. We're going to put a stop to this. We're going to find out where he is. We'll deploy our entire forces to capture him. And that's what we'll do. We won't try to attack the whole of the Israel army. We'll just go after one man and we'll eliminate him. So he said, where's Elijah? And they said, oh, he's in Dothan at the moment. And so the whole army goes at night and they surround this village or this town of Dothan. And I just like to sort of imagine the scene. So there's Elisha, probably having a good night's rest in Dothan. And in the morning, his servant goes out to get some water, probably from the well. And as he goes out in the early morning mist, he looks out and suddenly he sees that the town or the village is surrounded by these very big forces, the forces of Syria. He drops his bucket And he runs back to Elisha and he says, "We're done for. We're surrounded. My Lord, what shall we do?" He asks, "What can we possibly do? We're in this small town. We're completely surrounded by the Syrians and there's no escape." What do you do when you receive difficult news? What do you do when you face a big issue which is impossible for you to solve? A big issue which is just like a major crisis that erupts. What is God looking for amongst his people? I think he's looking for this conviction. He's looking to the conviction that God is sovereign. Nothing takes him by surprise. God knew all the war plans of the king of Syria, which he even hatched in his own bedroom. God also knew of the king of Assyria's plans to capture Elisha. Elisha was ignorant of the plan, or he probably would have tried to escape from Dothan before the king's army arrived. But Elisha just calmly says to his servant, "Don't be afraid." And then those memorable words, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Why do we panic? Do we have the eyes of faith based on our certainty that God is sovereign? So Elisha prays, "Lord, open my servant's eyes so that he can see what's actually happening." And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant and he looked around. There was the army of Syria there, but he had eyes of faith to see that the hills were filled with the horses and the chariots of fire, which belonged to God. As Christians too, we need those eyes of faith. We face so many difficulties within your own church fellowship and the future of this church and with the sickness of your pastor. We need to have eyes of faith to believe that God is still in control. Yes, we're in a giant cosmic struggle. There is a big spiritual warfare. But we absolutely believe that if we fix our eyes on God, we fix our eyes on not what we can see, but what we know to be true, which is unseen. Whatever news we receive, whatever frustration, whatever experience we're facing, whatever battle seems so fierce, we can say, God is sovereign. He's omniscient. He knows everything. There's a verse in Isaiah which says, "Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on God." There are times when we seem to be walking in the dark, when we just can't sort of see our way through. It seems impossible. And yet it says, "Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on God," Isaiah 50, verse 10. No one can overcome God. God works out all things for his glory and for those who love him. In this particular case, God struck the army of Syria with temporary blindness so that they couldn't find their way. And they didn't know where they were. And they were struck with this blindness. And Elisha said, "This is not the road. This is not the city. Follow me. I'll lead you to the person you're looking for." And so he leads them from Dothan to the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, to Samaria. And they enter into Samaria. And as they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see." The Lord opened their eyes and looked, and there they were inside Syria. So this big army of the enemy found themselves right in the capital of Israel, of the Israelites. They found themselves there, surrounded by the Israelites. And it must have been such a shock. We can't predict. We can't say how God will solve our problems. He can solve our problems in all manner of different ways. In this particular case, God chose to do it in this way, through Elisha, striking them with temporary blindness, and they were led into Samaria. It's only when they were in the city that their temporary blindness was removed. Sometimes the mountains we face seem just so big and so difficult and so overwhelming and so numerous. But God's hand is not shortened. God has every means by which he can solve our problems. Young David, the young shepherd boy, took some provisions to his brother on the battlefield. And when he got there, he found that they were facing this big, big enemy called Goliath, and they were petrified. And every day, Goliath came out and taunted them and said, "Choose one of them. Choose one of yourselves to come and fight me." He was so big, he was so mighty, he was so boastful, and they all seemed so puny that they were absolutely scared. "Goliath is so big," they thought, "he'll make mincemeat of us." David came along and saw Goliath, and he said, "Goliath is so big, I can't miss." He got his five little stones out of the brook and with his sling, but he said, "I come to you in the name of God." And one little stone from the brook was able to finish that giant that was in front of him. This man, Goliath, was defying God. No one can overcome God. We need to put our trust in God. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army come against me and besiege me, I will not fear. Though war break out against me, I will not fear. I will have confidence in God." That's where we're to fix our eyes. Every situation can be used by God for his glory. Many of you have heard of the terrible fighting in Sudan, which is a real burden to many of us. My wife and I worked in Sudan for several years, in South Sudan, and obviously it's a great burden to us. But the most amazing thing is that in all the tragedy that's happening, the church in northern Sudan, in Darfur, in the Nuba Mountains, and in Khartoum, has really been growing. And we're praying for God's people there, that despite the terrible trauma of this civil war that's going on, that God will restrain evil, and that God would even use the testimony of Christians helping their Muslim neighbors at this time of great difficulty. God's hand is not shortened, that he can't help those people. Every situation can be used by God for his glory. The king of Israel wondered if they should just immediately kill the Assyrian army that had walked into their town with their eyes closed or blinded. And Elisha says, "Kill them? Why would you kill them? You didn't bring them in here. Give them a feast to eat. Show them kindness. Show them goodness. Give them a meal. They won't forget. And send them home." And so that's what they did. The last verse that we read together, it says that, verse 23, "So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory after they had eaten their feast." They were so surprised. They were so taken by the kindness of God's people that they returned to their own country and there was peace again. And I'm sure that as the soldiers and as the commanders of the king of Assyria, of Aram, reflected, they thought, "This is amazing." We were told that it was Elisha who was revealing where we were planning to go. And when we went there to capture him, we completely outnumbered him. And yet, God gave us not a victory over him, but God gave him a victory over us. And he led us into Samaria blinded. And then when we got to blinded, and when we got to Assyria, we were shown kindness. Surely, Surely they must have reflected on that. And they must have said, you know, this is the one true God. Just like Naaman had said that. When Naaman experienced the healing from leprosy, he said, there is only one true God. It's the God that is found in Israel. And every situation that comes our way, whether big or small, gives us an opportunity for us to point people to the one God who's in control, and the one God who can even bring good out of the very, very difficult situations that we face. Evil was overcome with good, and probably because of this remarkable treatment of kindness shown to them at the time, of peace broke out, and they had a period of peace in their country. Well, what does this remind us of? It reminds us of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. As we trust him, as we hope. a little while ago, we had hoped actually to build a little extension to our church, and at that stage we didn't have the right documentation, and it got delayed. Now, since that time, our little church in Potters Bar has grown. And to our surprise, we found a school we can use for our main services. We're going to continue to use the little church for the midweek activities. But in the meantime, we could draw up different plans. And we've applied for a different kind of extension now to cope with those who are coming. In other words, what we're saying is it may get changed again. We may have to see how the planning permission goes. But God is in control. We have to trust him for today. And we have to trust him in the trivial little things that we meet each day, as well as in the big issues that we're facing. Amen.